And shall we turn our Bibles to Luke chapter what? Chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Great chapter of Luke's Gospel. And we read from verse 41. Luke 8 and 41. Behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. You notice in verse 42 you have a dead child, and 43 you have a dying woman, 12 years each one. So this woman came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee, and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue or power is gone out of me." When the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master." And when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." When he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter, James, and John, the father and the mother of the damsel. And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, "Weep not. She is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out, and took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Maid, arise." And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway. And he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished. But he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. This is an amazing incident. Ever since I was a boy, I've enjoyed this passage. We used to sing a hymn in the little church way up in Canada. It was sung quite frequently. "She only touched the hem of his garment, as near his side she stole." And I don't know whether we know that down here or not. But it's a lovely hymn. And here we have the incident of this woman who touched the hem of the garment of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a touch that lingers forever. You have in this chapter, if you want to read it, you have first of all a demoniac. And this poor demoniac, a man out of his mind, could not be controlled nor chained. He roamed the cemeteries. There you have the power of sin. Only Christ could cast out the demons and set that poor demoniac free. So you have the power of sin. Now in this sick woman, you have the disease of sin. Then you have in the sick girl or the dead girl, the penalty of sin, which is death. So you have the power and you have the disease or plague of sin, if you will, and then the penalty, which is death. Think of this poor woman. She was weak. She was unclean. She was miserable. She tried many a cure, it says that. She tried many a physician. Was nothing better, but rather grew worse. I presume those who've had a record of sickness know something of disillusionment and disappointment. You go to one doctor, he puts you through all the tests and hands your bill, makes you more sick. And then you go to another, and the same thing over and over again. Your hopes go up and your hopes go down like a yo-yo. And you think you're going to get well, and you don't. And this is the way it goes on, week after week, and month after month, and year after year. And for 12 years, this woman spent all that she had on physicians and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. You know, Luke the physician wrote this book of Luke. He must have kind of got a dig or two when he read that one, or wrote that one, about this woman having tried all these physicians and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. You know, this is quite often true when you apply this in the spiritual sense. Some people say, in fact, we had a reminder this Wednesday night, Brother Green mentioned seeing a man not far from here, and he was kind of fed up on religion, in a measure bitter. And he said, I went to 3 or 4 churches, and all I heard was money, money, money. And he kind of stuck it off, the idea of churches or religions helping. What's the use? I have met hundreds in my life. He said, Brother Wilson, I've tried. I've tried. I've tried. It didn't help me a bit, so I've just given up. And I want to say this, then. Sometimes a little bit of religion or something that savors of religion can be a hindrance to the real thing. It's just more or less a shield to avoid the truth of God. A person says, well, I joined the church, that's it. Now I can go about my business. I'm a church member. And I don't need to worry about being buried. The preacher will take care of that. And they think because they're a member of the church, that's settled. And that's a kind of a shield from divine truth getting to his heart and convincing him, you haven't been born again. You haven't had a spiritual experience. You don't know what it is to experience that divine touch. And here's this woman. She tried many physicians. Was nothing better. But rather grew worse. And friends, sometimes a little bit of religion is only a hindrance to a person getting the truth. And the devil doesn't mind you being vaccinated with a little bit of religion. You're satisfied with that, but that serum in you is going to ward off the real thing when it comes. And a lot of people, they come and hear the old-fashioned gospel about you must be born again or you'll never enter heaven. There's only blood-washed ones are there, the ransomed and forgiven. And because of a little bit of religion, they're able to ward off the real thing. They've just been vaccinated, not regenerated. And that's a dangerous thing. And this poor woman knew something of that. She said, I've spent all my money on physician, and I know that. I'm rather worse. I tell you, you can spend a lot of money in the religious world. You can hear all kinds of programs, and I'll tell you, if it ends up, well, folks, we need your money. It takes money to run this business. And that's the emphasis. Never once do you find the Lord Jesus asking anyone for a dime. He raised Lazarus. He raised this young girl. He healed this woman. He raised the widow's son. He opened the eyes of the blind. He never said, now that'll cost you a few dollars. Salvation's free. And God doesn't want you to give until after you're saved by the grace of God. Wouldn't that be wonderful if you go to a doctor and say, listen, you're not getting your money until you heal me. When you heal, when I'm well, you come up with a solution. And I'm well, I'll pay you. And I won't until you. Answer the question of a lot of this business of union, a formula, a prescription, and the bill, whatever your business, and all the tests. And it didn't do a thing. I've often thought of that when taking my car to get fixed. You shouldn't pay the mechanic until he's fixed your car. In other words, that's the point. And friend, you don't have to give God a dime until you're saved. And you're ready for heaven. And that's the only people you can take money from anyway. Christians. Those who are born again. How wonderful is God's wonderful salvation. Like the prodigal. He came to himself. There's the prodigal in the old country. And the poor old prodigal, he had spent all the money he got from his father. But finally, after he spent all his money, with his last dollar went his last friend. You love lots of friends when you've got money. But when your money's gone, your friends are gone. They've got all they want out of you. And when the prodigal had spent all his money, his friends left him, and the only companions he found was a pen full of hogs. There he was, with the hogs, eating hog's food. How could he get lower? And then he came to himself. He woke up. I'm at the end of the road. And that's when he said, I'll arise and go to my father. Now this woman, when she had spent all her money and was still on the decline, physically, she must have heard about the Lord Jesus. This may be my only hope. I've heard about this man. This may be my chance. And isn't it remarkable that when this woman was at the end of her road, she's up against the brick wall, she's a dead end street, then the Lord Jesus came her way. He always turns up when people know they're lost. He wants to save them. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. Whenever a person discovers he's lost, or the woman has discovered she's lost, right then it seems the Lord is ready. The Lord is present with a message from the pulpit or a tract or something like that. Yes, the Lord always appears just in time, at the right moment, the appropriate time. When this woman had given up, then the Lord came her way. She had heard about it. But you see that to your soul as she kind of weaves her way through the crowd. And she didn't touch him. She saw his garment, and men had long robes in those days. And she reached her hand through that mass of legs, and she just touched the hem of his trailing robe, and she was healed. Isn't that remarkable? Silently, she touched him. I was talking to a lady this week who seemed interested to be saved, and I thought of John 5:24, he that heareth my word. Now, this woman had heard about the Lord Jesus, but she hadn't gotten in touch with him. He that heareth my word and believeth hath everlasting life. Hearing is not enough. That's just the first step. If you believe what you've heard, then you have everlasting life and shall not come into judgment that is passed from death unto life. And so silently she touched him. So simple. There was no commotion, no ritual, no formality. And likely a lot of people didn't know what she was doing. Some might have thought she's foolish. But in such a simple way. Unceremoniously, she reached and touched the hem of his gown. She's in heaven today. A touch that lingered, and silently she touched him. And secretly she touched him, as if to steal him. Steal whatever she wanted, healing. Yes, she wouldn't confront him. She didn't go around the front to say, now when he comes this far, I'm going to face him with this thing. No, she came behind, as if she could steal something, a blessing. Why didn't she confront him? That's the point. How little she knew of his generosity, and how willing the Lord Jesus Christ was to meet her need. Misery should place itself right in the face and path of mercy. And here's this merciful man. And instead of confronting him face to face, she slipped around and touched the hem of his gown. Friend, when you're lost and in need of salvation, you should face the Savior. He's so anxious to meet your need. He's so anxious to save you. He wants to save you. And so silently she touched him, and secretly she touched him, and solemnly she touched him. In other words, she was serious. This was solemn. This was a serious business. She had spent all her money. She was still was physically on the decline. Here's a case of life or death. Yes, solemnly she touched him. Sincerely and seriously she touched him. Everything's going to depend upon death. That's right. God wants men and women to be serious. Solemn. This is no picnic or party or frolic being saved. Knowing your sins forgiven, knowing you're going to heaven. She meant business. And she touched the hem of his gown. And it's nice to notice, slightly she touched. Yeah, she just touched, lightly with one finger. She touched the hem of his gown. That was enough. Just slightly. You know, there's a lovely text over in the Bible. You want to read it? Go in Psalm 133, and I'm going to read it to you. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment, right down to the hem of his garment. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commandeth the blessing, even light forevermore. In your Bible, the Spirit of God is likened unto oil, likened unto dew, that which refreshes. And here in the Old Testament, God said, just like Aaron the high priest, he had on his priestly robes, he said, and the oil that was put upon his head, it came down. Right to the ground. Yes, blessing's got to come down. You can't work it up. The blessing of God by the Spirit has come down right to the earth. And that's where this woman touched the hem of his God. And he speaks of it as the dew of Hermon that descended upon Mount Zion. The dew is another beautiful symbol of the Holy Spirit. And he says right down to the hem where there is blessing, even light forevermore. Friend, there's a great blessing. Light forevermore in the very hem of the garment of the Lord Jesus Christ. She did not touch him. She didn't. And we can't touch him either. He's in heaven. But the Lord Jesus has robed himself in divine truth. His word is his God. And this word is saturated with the Holy Spirit of God, the ointment and the dew. God's divine truth has come down to us, down to our level, right down to the earth, where we can touch it. And you'll have to stoop to touch the hem of his gown. You can't stand up erect and say, well, I'm a member of the church, I'm a deacon in the church, I'm this, I'm that, I'm righteous, I do the best I can, I'm as good as the other folks. You'll never get saved that way. This woman, in spite of her illness, she had to stoop to touch the hem of his garment and trail along the ground. Then there's a blessing of sins forgiven, the blessing of peace with God and everlasting life. In the garment of divine truth, the gospel of God's grace, pregnant with the Holy Spirit of God. We can't touch him, he's in heaven, but we've got his precious word, and that's all we need. You know, it's remarkable how the Bible explains some of these things. I'm going to read another passage to you in the Old Testament, in Numbers 15, 38, 39. Speak unto the children of Israel and bid them that they make them fringes in the border of their garment throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a riband of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe or the hem, that ye may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord. Notice that. When you see that hem, remember the commandments of the Lord and do them. And that ye seek not your own heart. Don't look at your own heart. Look at the commandments of the Lord. That's what it says. And your own eyes after which ye go ahead. Not after your own heart, and your own eyes after which ye go ahead. That ye may remember and do all my commandments. Be holy unto the Lord. Isn't that remarkable? In those days, they had to have, around the bottom of their garments, those redeemed of the Lord, a riband of blue. Blue is the heavenly color. And here God tells his people, I want you to live such a life. The people will see you belong to heaven. Your walk is heavenly. And this will set you apart from other people, the ribbon of blue. Because, he said, though that ribbon of blue, the hem of the garment, speaks of my word, my commandments, look at that and be informed. We don't have the person of Christ today, but we have the ribbon of blue. We have God's precious word to go by. And this is what saves us. This is what feeds us. This is what directs us. His word is there. He says, my word, me and my word shall judge you in the last day. How wonderful it is. You know the word of God, when you think of it, every stitch of the word of God, the outermost stitch of that head is permeated with the Spirit of the living God. All you've got to do is touch it. Touch the promise. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. With the touch of faith, it may be a trembling finger, you touch that promise. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, and you'll be saved forever. For he said, I give unto my sheep eternal life, they shall never perish. And when she touched, she was healed. And that's all you have to do this morning to be saved. He's in heaven. He wants you to look at His Word. That's what He wants you to listen to and pay heed to and trust in and believe upon, His Word. That's the hem of the garment. The one who wore that garment on earth is in glory, but the garment is here, His Word is here. And this is what we go by, how wonderful it is. And suddenly she was healed. Suddenly. In that night, she didn't have to go through a lot of school or study. Nothing in the way of installment over a period of months. Suddenly, the very moment her finger, her trembling finger, touched the hem of that garment, she was healed. That's what the Bible says. Immediately, instantaneously. No instructions, no process. The very moment her trembling finger touched the hem of His garment, she was healed. Suddenly, but surprisingly, she was exposed. The moment she touched His garment, He stood still and said, "Who touched me?" He knew it. There were two that day knew something happened. No one else. The Lord Jesus knew, and that woman knew. And friend, if you get saved this morning, there will be two who will know it. The Lord Jesus, for He's Savior, and you will know it. But the Lord wants others to see it and know it. He said, "Who touched me?" For He said, "I perceive that virtue has gone out on me." That's in verse 47. Who touched me? He can't be hid. Christ knew the difference between the crush of a curious crowd and the touch of faith and felt need. Why is it one person can get saved in a church in a meeting like this and others not? They hear the same message, but they don't get saved, whereas someone does hear that message and get saved. This person who gets saved has a felt need. He's conscious he's lost. He's going to hell. And when that person touches the truth of God, the person of Christ, believes the promise, he's saved. The other person doesn't have that felt need. He doesn't think he needs this, not now especially. Well, he's not going to get saved. But the person who is conscious he's lost, he has a felt need. And the Lord knows immediately, this person wants to be saved. They want to be saved now. And he said, "Who touched me?" Ah, he knows the difference between the crush of the crowd, the curious folk, and the one who is sick and needs help. And the moment that finger of that person who was sick and in need, desperate need, touched the hem of his garment, he stood still. He said, "Who touched me?" Virtue, power had gone out of him and entered her body, and she was healed. That's how salvation works. The Lord wants others to know why this poor woman had she slipped away unnoticed. She'd have gone home. "Well, I know I'm here. Something happened when I touched his garment." But the next day, she felt bad. "Oh, I didn't get healed after all. I thought I did yesterday in the excitement of that moment. I thought I was healed. But today, I feel bad." And doubts come in. The Lord says, "I don't want people to get those doubts." Why did He say, "Who touched?" and cause her to be exposed? He wanted her to know that she was healed forever. He says, Woman, great is thy faith. Go, thou art made whole. She never would have got that if he hadn't exposed her. He wants you to have your assurance, not only that you're saved, your sins are forgiven, he wants you to know it. He wants to give you his word of assurance. He wants you to know what you're saved. He said, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And so, she knows now that she's saved. In the blood of Christ, remember the Old Testament in connection with the 12th of Exodus and the redemption of the nation of Israel. God says, put the blood upon the two side posts and upper lintel. And he says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. The blood secured them, for the destroying angel passed them by. But the word of God assured them. God's word assured them, this angel will never visit you again. The blood has saved you. My word assures you. God wants us to have assurance. He wants us to know we're saved. And our sins and our iniquities he will remember no more. This woman, how precious that was. At the moment she likely thought my was embarrassing. When he said, who touched me? And I was exposed before all those curious people. But I'm so glad he did that. I'm glad others found it out. And know how they can be saved too. And I'm glad he exposed me and I had to say publicly I was the woman. Because he told me I was whole of my plague. That thing would never come back. How wonderful to have the definite assurance I'm saved forever. The Lord loves to assure his people. Yes, and he said this. He says, daughter, be of good cheer, thy faith hath made you. Daughter speaks of relationship. You don't speak to any girl or boy on the street and call them, hey, daughter, or my son, that belongs to a family relationship. And the Lord said to this woman, daughter, my, how wonderful. She never thought of that before. She became a child of the King. And the moment you accept Christ, you become a child of the King. His son, his daughter. Isn't that nice? You know true feeling? You say, well, I'd like to have a feeling this morning. True feeling rests upon true facts. What is the truth? What's the true fact? That Jesus Christ died for you on the cross. He shed his blood to put your sins away. And whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's fact. And when you believe the facts of this book, which cannot be wrong, it's impossible for God to lie, then you have assurance. Yes, assurance depends upon fact. Friend, I'm just as sure this morning I'm saved and going to heaven, just as sure as I stand here. Because this book tells me so. And this actually happened. A friend of mine I mentioned the other night, Mr. Nugent, he said to a young fellow who stayed back after the meeting, and Mr. Nugent said, well, what happened to you? And he said, I got saved. You got saved when? During the meeting. I got saved. He said, I want to ask you a question. If you were to go to hell now, after you've accepted Christ, who would be the greatest loser? I don't know why Fred asked that such a question. And it was a strong question. And yet I heard him tell it. Two or three times. You know what that boy said? And it was a wonderful answer. He said, I've accepted Christ as my Savior, and the Bible says I'm saved. If I go to hell now, God be a greater loser, and I will. The Savior says, how do you make that? He says, God will lose his character if I lose my soul, because he's lying. Isn't that so? If I accept Christ as my Savior, and as the Lord said to this woman, go thy way, you're whole. And if that thing came back on us, you could say, well, he lied. He told me I was to be made whole. And when God said, I give unto my sheep eternal life, they shall never perish. I accepted Christ. I knew it. And if I go to hell now, God lied. But it's impossible for God to lie. And if God loses his character, and I lose my soul, the whole world, the universe of God would collapse. God can't lie. It's impossible. God's throne is established in righteousness, justice and judgment are the habitation of his throne. If God could sin at the end of the universe, how true and how wonderful is God's word. So you see this dear soul, how she's saved and she knows. You know you have in these two instances, that's why I drew your attention to them, you have divine, the divine and human side of salvation. The woman was dying for 12 years. She said, I've had this plague. But the girl was dead at 12. What's the lesson? The woman was dying, that's her body. The child was dead, that refers to the soul. You're living this morning. And if your body, you are dying. Kimball Stern will get you in the end. Or Oak Lawn, either one you like. Your body, you're dying. Your soul is dead. Dead in trespasses and in sin. God says there's no life in your soul. You're not born again. You're in a dying body. In the connection of this, the girl could do nothing. The girl at 12 was dead. She could do nothing. That's why the Lord touched her. But the woman was not dead, but she was dying, so she could do something. She could touch him. Friend, there is something you can do that will save you. You can accept Christ. There's something you can do. You can't save yourself. God has got to save you. And when you do what you can do, accept Christ, God will do what you can't do. He'll save you. Salvation of the Lord. Here is God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Man is a responsible creature. God says, I've made provision, I've given my son, and salvation's to all. But it's up to all those who believe. Man is responsible to accept or reject Jesus Christ. If you go to hell, it won't be God's fault. He gave his son to die for you. And you're like the woman. You're in a dying condition. Unless the woman, like the child too, if you're not saved, you're dead in trespasses and in sin. There's something you can do. You can accept Christ. And then God will do what you can't do. He'll give you life like he raised this girl from the dead. How wonderful all this is. You'll notice in connection with the girl, before he healed her or raised her from the dead, there was weeping and wailing and scoffing. There were those who said, what are you talking about? She's dead. He says she's sleeping and she's going to rise again. And there were those who wept and wailed and mocked. What did the Lord do? Put them all out. Put those mockers and scoffers out. they're not going to see a manifestation, a demonstration of my power and glory. And those who mock at these things we're saying this morning, the mockers and the scoffers, the unbelieving, they're not going to see a demonstration of God's power and God's glory. That's the end of the scoffer. Don't be among that class of people. You know, notice in all these incidents, if you want to read the chapter, you have sudden conversion suggested. When he calmed the waters, over in Mark 5, where you have listed, Mark 5 includes the calming of the sea. Luke doesn't include that in Mark 8, in chapter 8. But Mark includes it in his chapter. Here you have the calming of the sea. How the Lord arose in all the dignity of his deity and power. He rebuked the troubled sea when they had cried out, Lord, save us, we perish. And immediately there was a great calm. He ironed out those troubled waters like a lady would iron out the wrinkles with her iron. The moment he spoke, there was a great calm. That's what happens when a person gets saved. A great calm, a divine calm, a heavenly tranquility comes into your heart. You know you're saved. The very peace, characteristic of God, will be true of your heart. And just like the peace that pervades his throne this morning, it'll fill the chambers of your soul. Instant calm, reference to the sea. When he cast the demons out of the man, what happened? Straightway, forthwith, the demons left the man. Another instantaneous act. And here this woman, he healed her immediately. Sudden. Right there. And when he raised the girl, in verse 55, he uses the word straightway. One moment she was dead. Her eyes were closed in death. He raised her. All four of these instances, you have this remarkable thing. His power over the deep, the waters. His power over demons. His power over disease. This woman was sick for 12 years. His power over death. The child of 12. He had the power over all four. And all four were instantaneous. I know not your trouble this morning, your heart. The Bible says the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. There's enough in this world to make anybody like a troubled sea. You look at the turbulent waters of what's going on in the world, the storm is building up, the storm of God's coming judgment. But you can have a peace in your heart, and I can say this with this book in my hand, I don't worry one second about what's going on in this world. I know the Bible is being fulfilled. In the midst of all chaos, confusion, trouble, and tumult, I have a peace that's as calm as a river, a peace that the friends of this world never knew. My Savior alone is its author and giver, and oh, that I wish it were given to you. Peace. In the midst of trouble, he calmed the sea. I know not whether in your case there's demon power in your life, but he can cast out those demons. I know not whether you have a disease, and yet you have, if you're not a Christian, the awful disease of sin working in your members to bring forth fruit unto death. He has power over that disease of sin. He has power over that last enemy, which is death. He can take care of all four in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Right where you sit now, he can see. You don't have to wait. Not a moment. Right now, you may accept Christ and be saved. The moment you accept him, he'll accept you. This touch of this woman lingers for eternity. A simple act. It was a wonderful event with eternal happy dividend. Will you, with a trembling finger of faith, say, Lord Jesus, I will trust thee. I'll trust thee with my soul. I'm guilty. I'm lost. I'm helpless. Thou canst make me whole. Trust me. You'll save me. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come into thy presence. We ask thy blessing upon thy word. We thank thee for this wonderful Savior thou hast provided. And many of us here today can sing the little chorus, this wonderful Savior of mine. Others cannot say that, yet they do not possess him. May they come to Christ. Come down, thou Savior. Bless them thy word, we ask in our pages.